to the chapter 45, taking in a few verses at the end of the chapter. Chapter 45 of Ezekiel's prophecy. We jumped ahead a chapter last Lord's Day because we were gathering around the Lord's table, and the message that we took from chapter 46 was more suited to meditation at the Lord's table. But there are some words here at the end of chapter 45, verse 20. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth, and for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house, or make atonement for the house. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself, and for all the people of the land, a bullock for a sin offering. And 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily the 7 days, and the kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering of an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and an hin of oil for an ephah. In the 7th month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. We'll just keep our Bibles open, asking for the help of the Lord. Our Father, draw near to us now. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom. We cry to thee about this matter. Lord, thy word needs to get home to our hearts. Thy word needs to be preached with conviction, with simplicity, with heavenly unction on it in days like these. Lord, our thoughts are often carried away with other things. Satan comes in. He comes in to deceive the unwary. There is error in abundance on all sides. How easy it is for the mind to be confused, for a cloud to come down in the mount, that we no longer see our blessed Redeemer. O Lord, draw us nearer to Thee, and we ask Thee that that cloud that is of the earth in its origin might be blown away, that we may look with unhindered vision into the face of our wonderful Lord. We pray the Holy Spirit Himself will convey the things of Christ to us all with simplicity and with such force that our lives will be the better for having lifted the book of God into our hands at this time. Lord, meet with us, we beseech Thee, and come Thyself in the fullness of power. And may we know before we leave this place that we have been with Jesus. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Look, please, at the words of the 20th verse, especially the last part of the verse. On past days, we have spoken about the prince, about the priests, about the Levites, all of whom were prominent in the worship of God. They had their residence close to the sanctuary, as you will learn by looking at verse 4 of chapter 45. The holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary. Here is a portion of the land which is sacred, a portion of the land separate from all the rest of the country, a portion of the land set apart unto God. And therefore it's called the holy portion of the land. And it shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord. And it shall be a place for their houses, and an holy place for the sanctuary. Therefore, these men had their residence close to the sanctuary of God. They had their homes in a special area of the country, in that part of the country particularly set apart unto God. And The fact that their houses were situated there is symbolic of their closeness to God. You can see that in verse 4. The ministers of the sanctuary which shall come near to minister unto the Lord. They dwell there. They live in that part of the country which in a special way belongs to the Lord. Their nearness to the house of God is not to be overlooked. Surely, we are to conclude, if there's a spiritual lesson here, that the influence of the house of God would be felt in their houses. It would be impossible for a house to be situated close to the dwelling place of the Lord, especially when, as the vision shows in Ezekiel, the fullness of God's glory is there in the sanctuary. The fullness of God's presence is there in the sanctuary. Men will feel the presence of God then. And if their house is especially close to the house of God, then inside every home there will be an atmosphere that belongs to the house of God. It would be impossible for a home to be close to the house of God without feeling the closeness, without feeling the nearness of God, without feeling the influence of the house of God. There's a lesson here for the Christian. As to the Christian individually, he must pray for closeness to God. Let him seek evidence all the day of the nearness of the Lord. And in reference to his home, there is no better message concerning the home of the Christian than to say, let your house be like the house that is set forth here in this chapter, just put up in the shadow of the house of God. And when you come out your front door, you can feel that you're near to God. If you're looking out the window, you feel that you're living with God as your neighbor. That's a lovely thought. The Lord's next door. His house is there. And here you are in your home, right alongside. Of course, we know the Lord's omnipresent. And with the Christian, the Lord's with him all the day. But nevertheless, in the symbolism of the chapter, because that's really what we're looking at, here is the house of the priest and the house of the Levite and the house of the servant of God who works in the sanctuary alongside the house of the Lord. There's an earlier chapter in Ezekiel where the Lord is making reference to this in former days. And he's saying there they're living in sin. They're living in darkness and their house is alongside my house. As if that was an embarrassment. The neighbors were an embarrassment to the Lord in his house. But in this chapter, all is different. These men are worthy of the name of the Lord. Their hearts are in the right place. When they're close to the sanctuary, the nearness to God is felt there. And we recognize their house is standing in the shadow of the sanctuary of God. Now, is this in the Bible for nothing? Is there no message in this for the Christian? There has to be. There is a message for the child of God. And it's this. In reference to your life, in reference to your home, seek to live under the shadow of the house of God. Let the influence of the house of God be felt in your dwelling. This must be taught to us in the symbolism of the chapter, and no mistake. Live under the shadow of the house of God. Is this true? Well, if you're patterning your life after the ungodly, and if it's a video every night of the week, you may be sure there won't be much time for the Lord, and there won't be much time for the reading of the Scriptures. There must be time for the things of God. You need to take time to get his counsel. Let your home, as it were, be placed under the shadow of his house. That you'll be able to say, I have the Lord for my next door neighbor. That's a marvelous thing. You'll get on well with your neighbor. This is the thought, surely, in the passage. But then there are others, if we look at verse 20, and they're not so close to the Lord. Indeed, their way of life shows evidently that they're not so close to the Lord. And thou shalt do the seventh day of the month For every one that erreth, and for him that is sinful, so shall ye reconcile the house. The imperfection of the worshipper is brought out very, very clearly, at least in reference to some. We must not say of all the people that they're living close to God. No, there are those who are in error. They're erring in the sight of God. And there are those who are described here as simple. And we'll see what that means a little further on. But it is right to say the worshippers are put into two categories. The worshippers who are in view here in this verse. Those who are not so close to the Lord. Some of them are in error. They're erring in mind. They're erring in their lives. They're put into this category. And they need atonement. There are also those who are simple. Perhaps we could say at this stage, simple-minded. They're not giving attention to the things of God at all. They need also an atonement to be made for them. Let's consider those who err. And first of all, we'll turn to the psalm we were singing, Psalm 19. We will look at this psalm and find the word errors in it. You'll find the word errors in verse 12. And this is a related word to the word we got in the book of Ezekiel. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Just before we examine this more closely, let us say that both categories, if we consider the imperfection of the worshipper in this section of the book of Ezekiel, both categories are mentioned here in the psalm. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Both categories are here in the psalm. Those who are in error and those who are simple-minded in the wrong sense. Verse 12, however, tells us of a certain kind of sin. In fact, looking at these words of the psalm, you'll see that there are different kinds of sin. Or it may be more correct to say sin in different stages, for sin is just the same as a principle. When we look at the life of the ungodly man, whatever kind of sin he indulges in, it's just the same hideous thing in the sight of God. So maybe it's more correct to say there are different stages of sin. First of all, verse 12, error. Secondly, verse 12, secret faults. Thirdly, verse 13, presumptuous sins. Fourthly, verse 13, those sins that have dominion over a man, enslaving sins. And further, verse 13, the great transgression to the going down into the depths of sin and a great transgression. There are different stages in the life of the sinner. He can be in error. He can be guilty of secret sins. There can be presumptuous sins. And then there is evidence at times of sin dominating his mind and dominating his life until sin destroys that soul altogether. But what about error? Error is that which is not always apparent. Men may not see the error of their way. That's what we're to consider. For the question in verse 12 is, who can understand his errors? Here's a man who's doing wrong and he hasn't seen it. Here's a man who's guilty in the sight of God, although professedly he's a worshipper. There's something amiss with him, and he hasn't spotted it. In these days, there isn't a great consciousness of sin. And we can go further and say there's no conscience of sin. People can mow their grass on a Sunday. Some others are washing the windows. Another man is working at the car. There's no conscience there. No conscience about this being the Lord's day. This has become an ungodly country. And it seems men have no longer the awareness of sin. Many a time I've prayed, and we all need to pray this prayer with increasing intensity, Lord, send conviction to this locality. Disturb hardened sinners. Disturb the careless and the thoughtless. There are souls here by the thousand, I believe, in Lisburn who care nothing for God, nothing for His Word, who care nothing for eternity and eternal things. It never occurs to them that they have a soul that needs to be saved. It doesn't occur to them that they possess a soul which shall never die. They go on blissfully every day as if there's no such thing as death or hell or judgment. No conscience of sin. Well, error is like that. Whether we're speaking of error in the life of the Christian, here is somebody going astray from God and they haven't seen it as they should have done. The verse is then in the form of a question. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thy me from secret faults. Study the context here. Look at verse 11. Run verse 11 into verse 12. Moreover, by them, that is by the word of God, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? The sense being, if I don't get a warning from God in His Word, I'll never understand how I am a sinner. I'll not see my sin. I won't see my faults unless I'm warned by the Word of God. To change the imagery, the Bible's like a mirror. Now, other people may look on us and see our countenance, but we can't see our own faces. If you said to your friend in church this morning, there's a smudge on your face, most likely your friend would say, where? Is it here? Is it here? In other words, I can't see it, but you can. That's just like sin. You can see sin in your neighbor much more easily than you can see it in yourself. Who can understand his errors? Who can see these things? We cannot ourselves until God holds up the mirror. And if you've got a mirror, you can see whether your friend is having you on or not. You hold the mirror up and you say, oh, sure enough, there it is there. I'll take that away. I don't want that dirty mark on my face. But you needed the mirror to show you. Who can understand his errors? Who can see his sin? Unless by these precepts in the book of God we're warned. Thy servant is warned. And then he can see it. Then he can see it. Just as with your friend saying, there's a smudge in your cheek, and you got a hold of a mirror, and you say, oh, I wonder how long that's been here, and you're rubbing it away. You can see it now, but you never knew about it before. God's Word has power like that. Who can understand His errors? We can only see it by looking in the book. That's part of the preciousness. Part of the preciousness of God's Word to keep you right. There's a man who's in error. Do you see him? He's in Lisburn Free Church this morning. There's a woman who's in error. And you've been erring badly these last few days. How are you going to catch it on? Well, you'll have to look in the glass and let this mirror be turned in such a way as to allow you to see your feet, to see your tracks, where you're going. This is a precious book. It'll keep you right. Otherwise, who can understand his errors? How can you know whether or not you're going astray unless you get a look into the book of God? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. The book of God will keep you right. There's another thought. Genesis chapter 43. And remember, we're taking related words to the word translated error in the book of Ezekiel. Genesis 43 and verse 12. This time we're into a story. And many a time we can get the message so vividly when we look into the narrative of the Old Testament history. I want you to look in verse 12 for the word oversight, because that's the word related to error found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 45 verse 20. Oversight. Well, the story is this. Jacob had sent his sons down into Egypt. Their sacks would be filled with grain. There was starvation in the land of Israel. And when the boys came back, the discovery was made to their horror. The discovery was made to their dismay that all the money they took to buy the grain was now in their sacks. There's Joseph's money, or rather, there is Judah's money, and there is Benjamin's money, and there is Simeon's money in the sacks. The family are troubled. The old man is alarmed. How can we go back to Egypt and buy more grain if we're going to be accused of thieving? What will we do? Finally, he suggests, you'll take double money this time. You'll go and pay for the goods you got for nothing. The Bible teaches you to be honest. The Bible teaches you to pay your debt. There's no way you can honor God and pretend that you're not under the law. Well, you are. You're under the law to pay your debt. If you owe money, you should pay it. That is part of the Christian duty. Take double money, because you'll want to get more grain this time. Take double money. Money to pay for the stuff you got before, and money to pay for the stuff you're going to get this time. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, he says, it was an oversight. Moreover, he suggests in verse 11 that they should take the man a present. We don't want this man to be angry. We don't want this man to enforce the law and throw all the men into prison because the goods were not paid for. If it must be so now, verse 11, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Just take all this down as a present for the man. We have done wrong. Maybe it was an oversight. Something went wrong in this. It wasn't intended that we would have this money. And sin is like that. Sin is like the money and the sex. You're carrying the sex. Maybe, just like the sons of Jacob, the sacks are full of good things, but the money's inside, hidden inside the sack. And sin is like this money. You're carrying it all the way, every step, and you don't know it's there. You don't even feel the weight of it. You do not know the money's there, but you're carrying it. You're carrying it with you. And Jacob says, maybe it was an oversight. It was an error. It wasn't intended. And there are some of you who have to say, well, if God shows me something and I find myself in error, I didn't know. I didn't know I was wrong in that matter. I'll put it right. However, if you're in the category and you know full well you're wrong, you know before today just how badly you've gone astray. You're not in this bracket. You're not in this category. Your sin is much more reprehensible, and you need to put the matter right in the sight of God. But error in these verses suggests that which the people can't see. They can't see the flaw. They can't see their sin. You'll see this again in Leviticus chapter 4, if you can turn to that passage. Leviticus chapter 4. We will look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. Now, when you find the words here, sin through ignorance, you have in the original a related word to the word translated error in the book of Ezekiel. And you can see it. Sin through ignorance concerning any of the commandments of the Lord. Here is a step taken by an individual, and before he knows it, he has done wrong. He didn't intend to do wrong. Perhaps for a time he hasn't even been aware that he was in the wrong, but by and by the Lord shows it. By and by the Word of God comes to you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. He puts his finger on the very thing, and you say, well, I have erred there. I have sinned in that matter. And in those things in which I have sinned through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done. Listen, child of God. There are things which ought not to be done. Let us open our hearts to the Word of God. Let's come in front of the mirror before we meet with God and say, Lord, let me understand my error. Show me my sin that I may run to Christ for cleansing in the precious blood. Wash me and make me clean. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Otherwise, who can understand his errors? In the keeping of them, there is great reward. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13. The same thing is brought out here. If the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the word sin through ignorance stem from the expression in the book of Ezekiel, translated error, it's a related word which we've got in Leviticus. If the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid, do you see this? Hid from the eyes of the assembly. And they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer. Once the Lord brings it to your attention, you need to get that thing under the blood. There is such a thing as sanctification. Sanctification is called in our catechism a work. It's different from justification. Justification in the catechism is called an act. There's all the difference in the world between an act and a work. An act takes place in a moment, and it's complete. But a work is carried on from day to day. Justification is an act of God's free grace. And in justification, we're looking at salvation. It takes place in an instant. One moment, I'm a sinner bound for hell. The next instant, as I look away to the cross, and am born of the Spirit and washed in the blood, the very next instant, I'm a child of God. That's justification. It's an act that takes place in an instant of time. And the action is complete. It doesn't need to be gone over another time. But when it comes to work, our catechism rightly says of sanctification, it is a work. Because that work has to go on. What do we mean by sanctification? We mean that God will teach the believer to grow in grace, that every day there should be a dying unto sin and a living unto Christ. There should be progress in holiness. There should be progress in grace. You should be getting nearer to the Lord. This is what you should seek. A closer walk with God. The Christian life for you should not mean that you go on down and down and down into sin and into worldliness. No, that's backsliding. That's backsliding. If your Christian life means that you're going downhill every day, getting further and further away from God, that's not sanctification. That's not part of the Christian testimony. That's not honoring to God. That's backsliding. But sanctification is the opposite. Sanctification is going up a step at a time, seeking by the enabling grace of God to be nearer to the Lord. That's sanctification. And every day, since there's no perfection this side of heaven, every day you should seek to get nearer to the Lord than you were the day before. It's a work. It's not complete, but there should be progress. You're getting on. Somebody's building a house. You drive by one day, and you see the foundations being put in. It may be a day or two later before you're passing that road or coming down in that direction. And you look across and you see now they're at the next story above the living quarters, putting in the bedrooms. The house is taking shape. And soon somebody will be working on the roof. And another day, somebody else will be working on the grounds. There's progress. And God's work in your life is to be like that. A building. Line upon line, going on. reaching out toward that day when the Lord will put on the headstone of the corner and finish the job. That day, praise His name, we will be like Him. Sanctification. Concerning those things that ought not to be done. The Word of God will show you. This is what the Scripture would teach us about error. There's a prayer in the Psalm 119. It's verse 10. I read there the words, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee, O let me not wander from Thy commandments." The word "wander" in this verse of the Psalm 119, verse 10. The word "wander" is associated with the word "err" in the book of Ezekiel. Comes from the same root. Let me not wander. We have looked at different pictures. At Psalm 19. At the story of Jacob's sons going down into Egypt and bringing the mummy back in their sacks. We said that was just like the child of God carrying the work of the day, and there's the money on the inside. He can't even feel the weight of it. He doesn't know it's there. That's just a picture of sin. Then he opens up the sack, and suddenly he gasps. And he says, "How did this get here? This money? How did it get here? This is an error. This is an oversight. This is a sin through ignorance." There are those who are in error, God says. And in this prayer of Psalm 119, verse 10, "Let me not wander from Thy commandments." You can pray that way. You can pray that way. This is a very personal prayer. Let me not wander. You can spot the other fellow's sin. You can see his failing, oh, so readily. But your prayer should be personal. Start with yourself. Don't be saying, "Oh, that's a good word for so-and-so this morning. I'm glad to see that person has come." Just the very word that individual needs. Don't you think it's the word you need? Oh, let me not wander. It's a very personal prayer. And you'll notice also, it is a prayer offered out of regard for the Word of God. Let me not wander from Thy commandments. The Word of God is the one standard by which all our conduct is to be tested. Let me not wander from Thy commandments. The Word of God is the touchstone of the believer's life and witness. And if his life conforms to the book, then he can say, "Thank the Lord." But if he finds himself out of step with God, and out of step with what the Word of God says, then it is his joy to come back and get into line with the teaching of Scripture. And there's somebody here. There is. There's somebody here who needs to pray this prayer. You've been getting out of line. And you've been taking wayward steps. And before long, your steps will be contrary to the Word of God. And you've got to pray before you end up in a mess. You have need to pray. Lord, hear prayer this day. Let me not wander from Thy commandments. For if you start to wander away from God, you'll make a mess of your life. You will. There's no mistake about that. You'll make a shipwreck. What about the word "simple"? Time just runs away on us. But what about this word "simple"? Turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and we will look here at chapter 27, actually, verse 12. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." We need to find out what God has in mind when He speaks about the simple. Now, the erring man that we described before now is the man who sees the wrong in his life. Although it's rather late in the day when he finds it out, he does eventually find it out. But the simple man is he doesn't see at all. He doesn't come to see the danger of his way. He's called in Scripture the simple. Proverbs 27, verse 12. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil." He has the wit to see the danger he's in. He says to himself, "Now this is a disastrous road for me. If I keep going the way I'm going, I'm in deep trouble.
That's a prudent man. And when he foresees the evil, he hides himself. That is, he runs away from those offenses. But the simple pass on. They never think. They don't see the hideousness of what they're about. And they don't see the pitfalls. They pass on and are punished. The simple man then doesn't see any danger in his way. The word simple in the Bible, if we talk about the original, the word simple comes from a root which means open. And perhaps he stands open-mouthed. He's gazing at the world. He may be like somebody coming along with Pilgrim to Vanity Fair. He hears all the music. He sees the crowds of marvelous people, all the noise and the fun fairs and all the attractions of the day. And he stands there. He has never seen the like before. His mouth hangs open. And he's taken everything in. He's forgotten all about Pilgrim and the road to Zion. That's exactly open. An openness to the world. A readiness to receive the influences of the world. Just open to everything. That's not God's will for the Christian. You're not to present an openness to the world. Rather, when the Savior described the man at prayer, he says, go into your closet. And when you have closed the door, when you have shut the door, close the world out, the Lord said. Don't leave an open door when you pray. In other words, don't let the noise and the distractions of the world infiltrate the place of prayer. Shut the world out. Shut the devil out. Close the door. And bar it. And put a second lock on it as well. The Christian is to close up shop when it comes to the world. Shut the door. Don't present an openness to the world. Don't be drinking in everything. Don't stand there, your mouth open, looking around you, influenced by everything you see, standing there as if you've forgotten you're a pilgrim who should be going on toward Zion. Don't stay here. An openness. I wish we had time today. I wanted to talk some more about error, and I wanted to say a lot more about simplicity, but we'll have to just bring it all to a conclusion. Can you look at a verse or two in Proverbs? They're very, very meaningful. Quickly, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. Now God says, it is not His will and His mind for anybody to be simple. Going about the world open-mouthed and open-eyed, staring in wonderment at what the devil has provided. Don't be drinking in everything you see in the world. Don't be open to the devil's influence in the world. Close up shop. Bar the door. Lock the windows. This is God's command to His people. And it's time you just got the door and slammed it shut on the devil. Keep the devil on the outside. You're not to go about the world open. Now, Proverbs 1 and 4. Why is the book of Proverbs written? To give subtlety to the simple. The word subtlety here means discernment. To give him sense. To put some wit into the man. And this is God's purpose in handing you His precious Word. Oh, glory to God. The Lord will give you sense if you haven't got any. To give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. He needs discernment. Before verse 10, he falls into the ensnarement of the world. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If you're going to stand in Vanity Fair open-mouthed, looking around you in amazement, these people will have you cornered and chained and ensnared before you can snap your fingers. The enticements of the world. Oh, but God has given you a book. God Almighty has given you a book to put discernment into your soul. And you'll not be open-mouthed. Standing there looking at the world, you'll have some wit about it. Look again at chapter 7. And this chapter describes the big city and the place of uncleanness. It's really the worst road in town. And verse 7 of chapter 7, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner. the chapters about uncleanness. This is a day of terrible uncleanness. There are newspapers that make their money by purveying that which is unclean. You can hardly walk through the world today and not be aware of it. That's a sad thing. There's terrible uncleanness in the world. And there should be a great fear lest any of God's people are drawn into it. You're not to be standing open-mouthed looking at an ungodly society. Let there be no uncleanness in your life. Now, God's word says this, here's the worst road in the city where there's uncleanness. There's a home here and a home yonder and another there. And these houses are the way to hell. And the simple, I discerned, it says, verse 7, among the simple ones, a young man void of understanding, a fellow who has no sense, and he doesn't see, verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down, going down, going down to the chambers of death. The young man who's simple isn't wise enough to spot the snare of the devil. He doesn't know he's caught before he knows it. Don't you be like that. Don't you be like that. Hurry on through to chapter 9, verse 13. This time the Lord speaks about the woman who's simple. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. There again you see the words, she knows nothing. It doesn't occur to her. This time, it's not a young man in the worst road of the city, but it's a woman. Clamorous, talkative, and she doesn't know anything. She never thinks. She never studies herself. Never studies the way she's going. She's not observant. She's simple. Now, there's somebody here in this meeting now. You're not using the eyes God gave you. You're walking on blindly as if the world is a kind of heaven. As if you can sail on through life without any problems. You're a fool. You are simple in the worst sense. You're a fool. You lack discernment. Unless God Almighty opens your eyes, you're going to be in very big trouble. The simple is in a dreadful position because he hasn't the wit to see the danger he's running into. And before he knows it, he'll be in a house that is the way down to hell, and he doesn't see it. It could be a man, it can be a woman who doesn't know anything. You're none the wiser. How many times have you come to these meetings? How many times have you listened to God's word preached? And as I know my heart, I have preached with all my powers. I have told out the message. How many times have you sat here? And what does the word of God mean to you? Are you none the wiser? For all these years you have come, for all the times you have handled the book of God, and you have said it's right, that's the truth, and you're none the wiser. That's the simple. That's the simple. Allow me one more verse. It's Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. This is the simple man again. Verse 15 of chapter 14, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. He's different. The simple believeth every word. He'll believe any story you tell him. He walks through Vanity Fair. There are people by the dozen who'll tell him this story and tell him that story. He believes every word, but he hasn't the wit to believe God's book. Somebody says of him, oh, he's easy led, you see, easily persuaded. Very easily led. But it doesn't happen that he's easily led the right way. It's quite a marvel. He's easily led the wrong way. But try to lead him in the right way, and it's a difficult job. He's not so easily led at all. The simple believeth every word. Do you? Do you believe all that you hear in the world? Is that going to be your path? You're going to believe what infidels say, you're going to believe what people who hate the Bible say, you believe every word. Well, I'll not. Is there an answer? Yes, there is. The entrance, listen carefully. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Here in Ezekiel, God says, let atonement be made for the simple. Let atonement be made for the one in error. And the matter is put right. And you need to put your sin under the cleansing blood. You need God to wash you, and you need God to make you clean. And you need to quit the paths of error and shame. And you need to stop being simple. And you need to hear God now and pay heed to what He says. Don't believe every word that you've got in the world. Just you take God at His word. Oh, what a message. Let's bow in prayer. You've got a picture today, a very clear picture of the man in error, and you've got a picture of the simple-minded man who doesn't know any better. He doesn't know, he doesn't think, he doesn't see where he's going. He doesn't see the snare, he doesn't see the danger of hell. Doesn't see it, but it's there. Oh God, our Father, waken us up today that we may see.